Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
There are sometimes we can find truth in places we might not expect it. Maybe you've noticed that in life. You've run up against a comment that was made, and you've reflected on that and thought, wow, there's a lot of truth there. And I didn't necessarily expect it from that source. One of the sources where I've noticed there is a lot of truth over the last few years has been finding truth in children's books. And so I want to begin with something a little different this morning. I'm going to read to you. This is not going to be a bedtime story, so there's no need to get real comfortable, you know, and relaxed and fall asleep. And I apologize in advance. I can't show everyone the pictures. We will have a couple of pictures on the screen. But I would like for us just to think about the words to this book. Now, this is one, as with a lot of good books, that Catherine has introduced me to. But you may have read it, called Jonathan James and the What If Monster. So just listen and imagine a child maybe on the first day of school thinking about everything that's going to come his way. Some what-if monsters like to hang out and fill up our heads with worry and doubt. They are sneaky and quiet and quick as a blink. The words that they whisper can change how we think. Jonathan James heard those words full of dread, and all those what-ifs got stuck in his head. What if you tumble? What if there's wind? What if you slip and your knee gets all skinned, as it describes him climbing a tree? Or maybe going swimming. What if they giggle? What if it's chilly? What if you jump and look really silly? Or playing baseball. What if it's hard? What if you're bad? What if they laugh and make you feel sad? Or in art class. What if it's ugly? What if it stinks? What if that's what everyone thinks? Or when it's dinner time. What if it's yucky? What if it's icky? What if mom yells because you're too picky? Or maybe at bedtime, what if it's dark? What if it's scary? And what if there's something in the closet that's giant and hairy? Or running a race, what if you lose? What if you're last? What if you're slow and never get fast? Or on the playground with a friend, what if she laughs? What if she runs? What if she thinks you're not any fun? And then his response, now wait just a minute, I have something to say. After hearing what-ifs all through the day, I hear all your worries, I hear all your claims, but what if you're wrong? Asks Jonathan James. What if I climb to the top of that tree and I never slip or skin up a knee? And what if I jump right into that pool and everyone thinks I look really cool? And what if baseball is nothing but fun and I end up hitting a triple home run? And what if my drawing goes up on the wall and everyone thinks it's the best one of all? And what if I taste some of that food and it puts my mouth in a really good mood? And what if I run in a really big race and have a great time no matter what place? And what if I sleep and have the best dream that monsters are sweeter than they all seem? And what if the chance I take in the end is just how I find my very best friend? Now you can imagine why this would be a helpful book. In fact, it does a couple of things that I really like. One of them is it sort of trains us not just to focus on catastrophes that could happen in life, but also to think about possibilities. Another thing that I like about it is the character that you see right here that asks some of these what-if questions is described as a monster. Because sometimes that's the way what-ifs feel. They feel monstrous. They weigh on us. They keep us up at night. They burrow into our minds and our hearts, and it's hard for us to relax and enjoy ourselves when we're around friends and family because we keep thinking, what if? And you could probably fill in that blank. We live in a world full of what ifs. I mean, after all, if you're reading through the banner headline on a newspaper, or if you're just scrolling through your news feed, you'll often see a headline that says, such and such is on the horizon. This is coming. And then you read the article and you realize, well, it's just what one person thinks might happen. It's a what if. Or maybe you're keeping up with your favorite team, and you see that such and such recruit is headed to this school, or such and such a player is going to be traded somewhere, and then you read the article and you realize, well, this is just what one person thinks might happen. It's just it's a what if. We're inundated with what ifs. And we're not the only generation that struggled with this. And so with this in mind, I want us to read Psalm 46 together. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Think about the monstrous kinds of what-ifs that creep into our lives, and listen to these 11 verses. Starting in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, and kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. It's interesting that this psalm has that term, Selah, three different times. We don't know exactly what it means. It could be a musical interlude, maybe like a pause or a rest. Some think it could be kind of a crescendo if you're singing the song to get louder. But either way, it's a marker for us three different times as we read it and as we stop and read that phrase to reflect on what we've just read. You've probably noticed some of the phrasing in here. God is our refuge, strength, stronghold. These kinds of language and wordings that tell us there's something solid here. Because what Psalm 46 reminds us of is we can find truth in a book like the one we just read. We can find truth in knowing, okay, sometimes it's helpful for me when I'm asking what if, to say, well, wait a minute, my what-ifs don't need to be bad. What if something good happens? That's a really helpful trait. I would encourage all of us to do that. But what Psalm 46 tells us is that Christians can even do a step further. We can go one better. We cannot just say what if versus what if. We can say what if versus we know. There are things as followers of God that we no. And the Israelites knew this too, which is why when you read through the psalm time and time again, the psalms will remind us of what God has already done. It's as if the psalmist is saying, here I am in the middle of enemies, here I am surrounded, but what do I know about God? What do I know that God has done? Verse 1 of Psalm 46 said, God is a very present help in a time of trouble. Now, I had an English teacher in high school that didn't like the term very. He didn't want us to use it on any of our assignments. I think that's because he ran into a lot of students who were 15 words short of the word count they needed, and they just put very in a few sentences, and so he was reading all kinds of varies just to get that word count. I understand that. But there are some times when I think the word very is helpful, and this is one of them, because what it communicates, another way you could translate that, is abundantly available. God is very present. He is abundantly available. It's not that God is a reluctant presence in our lives. It's not that we can turn to God and he'll kind of reluctantly step in. He is readily available. He is poised at the ready to help us. I think that's a powerful image. And what the psalmist does, you noticed as we went through and read it, is we had a lot of what ifs in the psalm itself. If this happens, or your translation may say, though this would happen. And what we see is those what-ifs compared with what the psalmist knows. So let's think through some of these what-ifs. What if, the psalmist says, there are natural disasters? What if the earth changes, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains quake with its swelling pride? There was a lot that they didn't understand about the world then. There's a lot we don't understand now. But one of the things when they saw the sea was they looked at sea in the ancient Near East as a place of chaos. It symbolized something chaotic. What if chaos bubbles up? What if mountains fall into the sea? What if there are events that I cannot control? Have you noticed over the years, as special effects and movies have gotten better, all of the disaster movies that have become popular? The first one I think I can remember is the movie Twister, where you could go and just imagine what it would be like, you know, 20-something years ago, to be in the middle of a storm. Or then the movie Armageddon, where you had the asteroid coming to Earth. It's going to destroy the Earth. And so Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck have to go up there and have to stop it. We've got to figure out a way to stop it. And what's interesting is the same year that that movie came out, there was another movie about another asteroid hitting the Earth called Deep Impact. I mean, we were, I guess, that year fixated with disaster. Or maybe more recently, San Andreas. What happens if there's an earthquake that could level a city? How do we respond? I think one of the reasons you have natural disaster movies is probably because of the special effects, but also because it's something we think about, because it's not in our control. What if there are natural disasters that I can't step in and control? Have you felt at all lately like things were out of your control? Haven't we all struggled with this? And so notice what we read here. The psalmist tells them where to run when something happens. Who to go to when something happens. Growing up in Memphis, being on the New Madrid fault line, there was someone who predicted there was going to be an earthquake. Got very specific what day it's going to be when this earthquake's going to happen. But I can remember in elementary school, it seems like for a year, whether it was in school or whether it was in Cub Scouts, we were doing earthquake drills. What happens when an earthquake starts? Where do you go? What do you do? And it was drilled into us that you're looking for a table, you're looking for a desk, something solid. If you couldn't find that to hide under, you'd go to a door frame and brace yourself against the door frame. But what they were teaching us was when the floor starts to shake, when the ground starts to quake, you find something sturdy. That's what the psalmist is saying here. In the middle of a natural disaster, you find something you can hold on to. I appreciate so much Neilan leading us, and especially in that last song, of describing the rock that we stand on as compared to the shifting sands, because we know we need something sturdy. But what if there are national disasters? Not just natural ones, but the psalmist describes the nations making an uproar, likely referring to Gentile nations, where there's an uproar that happens. And then what are you going to do? And kingdoms are tottering. And you see the language here in the psalm is reminding us of how temporary these nations, these kingdoms really are. The Jews understood that. Judah is taken captive by Babylon, but Babylonian rule only lasts so long until the Persians come along. By the time we get to the New Testament, the Romans are the ones who are in power. Kingdom after kingdom after kingdom shows up, and one thread that runs all throughout human kingdoms, both the good ones and the bad ones, is they're all temporary. But what if there are national disasters? Or what if there are international wars? Listen to the way he describes the wars across the earth. And he describes the bow and the spear and the chariots that are part of that. And notice that God is more powerful than any one of these weapons. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. You could flip over a few pages in your Bibles to Psalm 20 and verse 7 and read that some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, chariots were not sort of a handsome cab ride you could take in a big city. These were weapons of war. And it didn't matter how many of those you had, God's power was greater. Now, they certainly understood, the Jewish people certainly knew the realities of war. Because we can also flip over in the book of Psalms to Psalm 137, to a psalm that begins, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept." They knew what it was like to weep because of being in exile, because of losing a battle and being taken over. They knew the reality of it. But in the midst, they're reminded of who was in control. Now, what are some what-ifs that we might add today? What might we say that we would add in that sentence? What if? In fact, this week on our Facebook group, I posted that and several of you responded. And you responded with what ifs that I think resonate with us, with serious issues. What if I don't get that home loan? What if I get COVID-19? What if I lose a loved one? What if I have to tell my children that a family member they love may go to heaven soon? What if I or my spouse gets cancer? What if I get COVID and then I give it to someone? What if they die? What if something happens to my granddaughter or any child while she or he is in my care? What if my best isn't good enough for my kids? What if I can't keep my small business going after COVID and the lockdown and the effects of the economy have destroyed it? Now, some of the questions were asked multiple times, multiple versions of the same thing. And you could probably plug in your own what ifs this morning. What if this happens? And these can be scary and they can be difficult. And when we deal with these, we don't need to make the mistake of dismissing them. I think sometimes as Christians, we might be tempted to say, oh, don't worry about that, because that's not all that important. Now, there are some things we shouldn't worry about. There are some things that aren't important. But there are some things, like the list I just read, that are serious issues. And so we don't want to dismiss them. And did you notice the psalmist never dismisses the reality of what could happen? Everything listed in Psalm 46 could take place. The psalmist doesn't say it's not important. The psalmist doesn't say you shouldn't think about it. The psalmist reminds us where our strength lies. A refuge, a shelter, doesn't erase the storm. It doesn't stop the rain. It doesn't make the thunder and lightning quit. It doesn't keep the wind from blowing. What a shelter does is give us a place we can be safe in the midst of the storm. In the midst of our what ifs, we have a shelter. We have a refuge. Think about the way the psalmist compares that. The what ifs compared with we know. And here are some we know statements that we can be reminded of here and that I think will help us today. We know God will not be moved. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, this city of God. God will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There's something reassuring about being aware that God cannot be moved by our own physical circumstances. And there's a helpful correlation there. Not only will God not be moved, but if I'm standing with God, then I will not be moved. Psalm 62 would put it this way in verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. There's that language of stronghold and shelter again. I shall not be shaken. The psalmist doesn't say, I'm strong, I shall not be shaken. I'm faithful, I shall not be shaken. He says, I am standing with God on that rock. I shall not be shaken. Or even the kingdom of God in Hebrews 12, we're described as receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Now, that's different than all of these kingdoms that the Israelites dealt with and that they dealt with in the New Testament that would come and go, and you had the Babylonians and the Persians and the Romans and all kinds of other empires in between. This one can't be shaken. There's no earthquake powerful enough to keep God's kingdom from continuing to endure. God will not be shaken. And no matter how many groups and how many people have tried to replace God or make God irrelevant, it doesn't matter how loudly people shout the fact that they don't agree with the existence of God, they don't think that people should believe in God, God's kingdom shall not, will not be shaken. He will not be moved. I think that's powerful. We can also know that God will be with us. Notice the language here when we see verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is more than just a physical presence, right? Have you ever had someone ask if you're with them? Have they ever said that, if you're with them? I can remember being in a preacher's meeting years ago, and I was sitting next to someone I didn't know very well. And a very controversial topic came up. And so people were talking about different things. And he looked at me and he said, "If I say something, are you with me?" And I said, "No, I don't know what you're going to say. I don't want to identify with that, right?" Because if you're with someone, that indicates there's a special connection there. That, yes, I'm really with you. And the Israelites knew what it meant for God to be with them. That it was more than just his presence. God's presence was everywhere. God knew what was happening everywhere. But there was something special about being with them. And that's the kind of language that we see even when Solomon is dedicating the temple. The temple being a place where God was going to dwell, but it wasn't that the temple was going to limit him. Notice what 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 says. "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon says, we built this wonderful temple, but God's not going to be contained there. That's not the idea of God dwelling there. It was his focus. It was the special attention he was giving to his people. Or Isaiah 66 and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest?" So it wasn't ever that God was limited to a tabernacle or a temple, and it's certainly not that God is limited to this auditorium. God is everywhere, but he is with his people. And so when we went through 1 Corinthians, you may remember this language that showed up for the individual Christian, but also in chapter 3 for the church as a whole, a temple of the Holy Spirit. That this is where God dwells. God is with his people. When Jesus, God's Son, comes to earth, he's described as Emmanuel, which means God with us at the beginning of Matthew. And at the end of Matthew, Jesus tells them in the Great Commission, "I will be with you." God is with his people. We can know that. We can know that no matter what if, or whatever what if scenario comes our way, there is no scenario where God isn't with his people. We never have to ask the question, what if God is not with us? We can know that he is. We can know that God will be with us, and we know God will be exalted. Did you notice that at the end, verse 10? "Cease striving, be still," your translation may say, "and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth." Now, I hope that's always our goal, to exalt God and not us. Sometimes it's easy to get focused on us. But God is reminding us in everything, he is going to be exalted. He is going to be the one at the end with in front of whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. That exaltation will happen. And I think about it in the way the Israelites went into battle. The Israelites weren't a mighty nation that was larger than every other nation. They weren't a more powerful army or more experienced fighting force than other nations. And so when they would win a battle, glory would be given to God because it's clear that they weren't the ones who generated that victory on their own. I hope my life can be like that. I hope our lives can be like that, where people look at us, and when they look at us and what we've done, they exalt God. And then verse 10, we sing, "Be still and know." I like the way the New American Standard translates that, "Cease striving." Just be still. It's hard to be still. There are things we think that we can do, and sometimes when we worry and our mind starts to churn and we start striving, we start doing all of these different things that we think will somehow change things. If I just did this, or if I did this, if I call this person, if I do this, then I'll solve my problems. And there are times when God says, "Cease striving. Know that I am God." Just know that. In the midst of all the unknowns, know that I am God. And that's really hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, but it's hard to internalize in the middle of our what-ifs. If we had to add a "we know," like you've added some what-ifs in your mind, what are some other "we knows" that you would hold on to? Maybe there are some passages of Scripture that are significant in your mind, that when something happens, it's good to say, "We know this. I know God has preserved this in his word." Maybe it's a time in your life when you didn't know what the next step forward looked like, and God guided you through it. And you can say, "You know, I know God saw me through that time." I know that God was with me then. I can know that God will be with me in the future. One of the reasons this psalm is famous is because it's the basis of a song that we have in our songbook. Written in the 1500s by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress is not a song we sing as often anymore, but it is a song that we might be familiar with, at least a few of the verses. And Psalm 46 was his inspiration in writing these words: A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Now there are some songs that we can sing one verse of, the first verse of a song, and that's an appropriate way to get our minds engaged. I would not stop at the first verse of this song because of how it ended. On earth is not the equal of Satan. But there's more to the song. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of power, Lord of armies. His name from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift of ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Isn't it good to know that though there are no earthly powers that can overcome what Satan will do in our lives, and certainly not our own powers can overcome those challenges, we know the one whose kingdom will endure. I think it's good for us to remember some of the lessons from the what-if monster. I think it's good for us at times to say, you know, I might be worried about this, but it might not work out that way. It could work out another way, a positive way. I would encourage us to think like that. But I'd also encourage us to remember that as Christians, we can go one better. We can do something that's even more powerful. We can know what God will do. I can't know what's going to happen next. I can't predict. I've given up trying to predict this year what's going to happen next, from one week to another, one month to another. But I can know who will not be moved, who will be with us, whose kingdom will endure. I can know that he is God. Are you ready to be still this morning? Are you ready to cease striving? Are you ready to replace the what-ifs with we know and run to the stronghold of God and put Christ on in baptism and seek shelter in the place that won't erase the storms from your life but will give you protection through them and help sustain you? And maybe there's a storm raging right now in your life and that you need the kind of shelter that God provides and that you need the encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, let's be still. Let's know that God is with us and that he will see us through. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and as we sing together.